Thanks, Dave.
All right, everybody stand up. Stand up, stand up, stand up. I want you to reach your arms straight up in the air like this. Stretch. Okay, I want you to stretch and look at the neighbor beside you, smile real big, you know, and say, you look like coagulated grape juice. All right, are we ready? Jesus, you are the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. Good, you can be seated. Great. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 with me. Now, girls, I'm going to put you on alert about something, okay? I love your singing, okay? Love to hear gals sing. It just sounds so angelic, okay? But I want you, not that y'all are angels, okay? I want y'all to listen, though, to the guys as they sing anymore today, okay? And I want you to tell me if they're out singing you. And they'll know what I'm talking about because of my chat with them a while ago, okay? Okay? All right? So you're the one who gets to listen and watch and see if they're the ones carrying the ball, all right? You got it? Okay? So you let me know, because if not, I'm going to get up. Well, I want to talk to you about this subject today of confident, joy-filled Christians. Let's work our way through chapter 1 for a moment, because I'm skipping quite a few verses here. But just for the sake of just a little short synopsis, Paul begins his introduction, and we've studied this already. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, the bishops and deacons there in Philippi. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already learned about that we are, as believers, that Jesus is the center of our joy, because we are in this gospel mission, and all of us are involved in community with this. And Paul's very grateful. He's a man of prayer. He says, yeah, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all, always in every prayer of mine for you. Thanking you for your fellowship, how you've participated in the gospel. And I'm confident that God, what he starts, he's going to finish. That's verse 6. Then later on, he goes on to talk about how that even in prison, God used him. So I hope yesterday, at least a little something that said yesterday, reminds you that no matter what your circumstances are, God can still use you to give the gospel, to be a blessing to others. And even he's joyful and rejoicing, because there were even men who were taking advantage of him when he was in prison. And they preach Christ, but they do it out of envy. I'll give you an example of that. There's another missionary in town who is preaching the gospel, but their church is doing better than the one where your mom and dad are. And it'd be envious for you to go, well, what's he doing over there that, you know, when you get... And then it creates strife and whatever. Paul said, you know what? I'm excited because the gospel's still being preached. Okay? And so we come down now to verse, let's start with verse 18. He says, what then? He says, what does it matter that these men are maybe doing better, or even if their motives are not right, the gospel's still being proclaimed. He says, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I rejoice and will rejoice. It's a choice. It's an attitude. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so, as you know, we've already looked, this is the theme of the book. Philippians demonstrates that I'm empowered by God to live out his values and vision in a fallen world, in community, with your mom and dad, with other believers around the world. I'm telling you, what you do in your country affects what I do in America and vice versa. We're all moving toward the Bema. Okay? So stay on mission, no matter what the circumstances may be. Here's a picture of some guys that you don't know. Matter of fact, I've never met them either, but these two fellas right here love to hunt. And the story that's told about this football coach, Bear Bryant, and this football coach, John McKay, that they were out hunting and out on the lake, and they were out trying to shoot duck, and had been waiting for a good while, and not a duck, okay, had come over, all right? And all of a sudden, one flies over, and Coach Bear Bryant raises his gun, boom, goes to shoot that down. That duck just kept on going. He looks at John McKay and he said, "Coach, you just saw a miracle. You're watching a dead duck fly." Now that's a confident hunter, isn't it? I mean, even when he missed, he was convinced he'd got it, okay? Well, I want to talk to you today about when you are sold out to Christ, when Jesus is your life, he's everything, you are a joy-filled, confident believer. You're living a confident life. I want to share with you some things that will help us along this line out of this text here today. When you are a sold out believer to Christ, you live a joy-filled, confident life. Sure like seeing these guys taking notes, man. That's cool. Way to go, guys. All right, you ready? We'll switch screens here now. First of all, you're confident in precepts. Confident in precepts. I've already heard some of you already talking about you deal with worry, fear, afraid you're going to make the wrong decisions, things like that. Well, a Christ-filled believer is a confident, joy-filled believer because you're confident in the Word of God, confident in precepts. Notice what Paul says in verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my deliverance." The little word "for" is a conjunction that basically is introducing an explanation. And he says, here's why I'm rejoicing and will rejoice. He says, I know something. And you need to come to the place where in your Christian walk as a young person, your confidence is not based on what you can do. It's based upon who and what you know, Christ and His Word. And you're going to see that as we go along here. Because notice the little word here. He says, "For I know something. I know that all of what's going on, even these men who are preaching with the wrong motivation, all the stuff that's happening outside of prison, even the things that's happening in prison, God's going to work through those things, and I'm going to be delivered. Whether I get delivered out of the prison, whether I get delivered into glory, whatever it may be, I just know I'm going to be delivered. Because Jesus always wins. I'm telling you, Jesus always wins. And so, I want you to, when you think about this, how can Paul say, I know this? How can you live that confident, I know? Well, first of all, he knows Scripture. It is an interesting thing, and we won't turn there, but this little phrase, "for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance," is a direct quote from the book of Job, chapter 13, which tells me something. Paul had to have studied Job. Paul had to have known Job, and he identified with Job as a suffering, righteous man. And he knew that God allowed Job to suffer, and he knew that God delivered him. I love Job 13, says, or Job 19. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I know something. I know my Redeemer lives. I know I'll be delivered. Can I just tell you a truth that just should encourage your heart today? Is as bad as your life you may think it is, or your circumstances, that's the worst it's ever going to get here. You're not going to hell. And you're going to know the presence of Christ literally for all eternity someday. For us as believers, each day gets better because we're one day closer to glory. For the unbeliever, it's one day worse because they're one day closer to hell. I know that. I want to ask you, do you know Scripture? In other words, when worry besets you, what comes to your mind? How you're going to work it out, or a passage of Scripture? When considering what's the next decision for my life, does a passage of Scripture come to your mind, or are you trying to figure it out? When conflict happens in your house, among your siblings, or even between you and your parents, does how you've been offended come to the forefront of your mind? Or a passage of Scripture, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus hath forgiven you. Do you know the Word to where it comes to your mind? And I'll tell you what, you're old enough and have been exposed to the Word enough in your life that the Word ought to come to your mind just like this. Paul said, I'll rejoice and I will rejoice and I'll be a confident believer. I know something. What do I know? I know the Word. I said to these men this morning, these young men downstairs, they know a lot of things, and you know a lot of things, girls, about Facebook, your smartphones, video games, all this kind of stuff. But do you know the Word? Because I'm going to just tell you something right now. There's not a smart, unless you use the Bible in your smartphone, there's not a smartphone or an app outside of the Bible, whatever, it's going to help you overcome worry. I don't know a video game out there that's going to help you know the will of God. I don't know a video game out there that's going to help you get through conflicts in life, the issues you deal with at your age. But all you just... And by the way, I love hearing you play, you know, your keyboard. I love hearing you play the flute. That was great yesterday. Y'all knocked it out of the park. That was a home run, all of you, yesterday singing. But I want to tell you something. I'm grateful you're learning those instruments. But you know what? Your trumpet, your flute, it isn't going to help you in your next conflict. And yet you pour hours over practicing to play those instruments. But you give about 5 minutes to the Word of God. A B flat isn't going to help you with worry. But I'll tell you, Philippians 4, 6 through 8 sure will. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will pass all understanding. That passes all understanding shall garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are, think on, and it goes on, think on these things, right? Okay? So then, not only that, which I jumped ahead here. He uses Scripture. I want all of you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 after you write this down. Romans chapter 8. I want you to just consider something. Here's a man, Paul, in prison, chained to two guards, and he says, I'm rejoicing. Was it because Paul was super Christian? I mean, opens up his tunic and there's a big S. Super Paul! No. And he didn't wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to be happy today. Happy, 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 happy. Think happy thoughts. Oh, isn't this wonderful? No. Paul knew Scripture, but he used Scripture. I kind of jumped ahead to this by my illustration on letter A here. But I'm serious about this. Okay, let me illustrate it, and then we'll look at the passage. Let's just talk about, all right, who in here plays a flute? Okay, all right, back here. Well, I'll use Mark again here. I used him in illustration a while ago, okay? But anyway. All right, so Mark spends all of this time learning about a flute, learning how to hand hold it and all of this, and then just leaves it in the box. What good is that? Nothing. It's like you coming here and studying and listening to the Word these days, and you don't take some notes and write that sentence down that God speaks to you. It's like you've given yourself to sitting here and paying attention, and then you don't use it. It's like, how would you enjoy lunch today if we had the finest of kitchen equipment downstairs and Tiete didn't even use any of it? We wouldn't even have lunch, would we? What would we think of her? You've got the best. You've got the greatest KitchenAid appliances, stainless steel. You've even got hot water. Where's our lunch? Can I just tell you something? You guys have the greatest opportunity in the whole wide world. You're growing up in a Christian home. You have the powerful Word of God in your life. And I'm looking at you, and a lot of times the world will look at you and go, where's our lunch? What are you doing with it? Are you using Scripture in your daily life? Let me show you what I mean. Who wrote what we're going to read here? Paul did. This man who's been beaten and shipwrecked and gone through all kinds of trials. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, look what he writes. Look at chapter 8 of Romans, verse 18. Look at it. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I don't have time to go there, but 1 Peter chapter 1 tells me that how I've responded to trials here, when Christ appears, how I've responded here is going to give glory to Him when He comes. That's awesome. To think that I'm going to have an effect upon the glory and praise that comes to Jesus Christ, and the glory that's going to be revealed when I get to glory. Why? What I deal with here? Why? It's a drop in the bucket. And you just think your life is just so terrible, and I just don't know how I'm going to make it. You don't understand. Nobody understands me. Everybody, you know, as I told you the other night, everybody else, you know, there's only 40 people in this world that's perfect, and that's me and you, 39, and I'm doubtful about y'all. You know, because the way I see things is, if everybody lived like me, this world would be a whole lot better place. Nobody knows the sorrows that I go through. Nobody knows what I'm dealing with. Paul said, you know what? The sufferings that I'm going through right now are not even worthy to be compared to what's on the other side. It goes on. Look at verse 28. I love this. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. And I want to nail something here. Stop quoting just Romans 8:28. Add 29 to it. You've got to. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Everything that happens in your life, He brings it out to good. What's the good? The good is defined in verse 29, to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes it good. It can be the worst thing that can happen to you. It could be the death of your little daughter. It could be the tragedy of other things. This past February, my daughter, Allison, my youngest one, was dating. They were engaged to Andrew, and Andrew was finishing up his final semester at BJ, and Allison was living with her sister in Greenville, and every weekend they would come up to our church and work in our ministry. And every Sunday night when they'd go out the door, I'd hug them and tell them I love them and give Allison a kiss on the cheek, and she'd take off with Andrew, you know, and get in the car and head on back down to Greenville, South Carolina, over the mountain and down the interstate. We'd go. Denise and I would go home, and that Sunday night in February, we're sitting there eating, and all of a sudden my cell phone rang, and it was Allison's ringtone that I have for her. When I stood up, 30 minutes prior to that, my wife and I had prayed like always, Lord, protect them as they're going home. Mm. And when I stood up, the Lord said to me, this isn't good. And I went over, and I picked up the phone, and this is what I heard. Tears. Dad, we've been hit head on by a drunk driver. Please, I need my dad. Mm-hmm. It's an hour from where I live to where they are. It seemed like it was 7 hours to get there. But Andrew and Allie were coming down I-26. And coming the wrong direction at equal 65 mile an hour, they hit head on. And only by the grace of God did Andrew and Allie walk away from that accident. But you know what? I'm going to tell you this, and I mean this with all my heart. If the Lord had taken them to glory, it would have been for good. And they even, in the court hearings, Andrew stood in that courtroom and he looked at the man, 60 some years old, who this is his third or fourth offense, drunk on moonshine. And he looked at him and he said, sir, I forgive you. You could have taken our lives, but God had a purpose in this. And I've watched that accident change Andrew and Allie. They'll probably have issues from it down the road because both of them, the x-rays, their spines were turned this way because of the impact. I'm going to tell you how God, this little side note here, how good God was that night. Usually Allison, she goes to sleep when they go down the road, and she always sleeps with her head against the window. Mm-hmm. That night, she had a migraine. And she laid the seat back as the lights were bothering her, and she took the pillow and put it over her head. And the impact, the most of the impact of that head on came on her side, up that side, and if she'd been leaned over, she'd have probably been killed. And even the emergency people told them, 3 inches further, more toward the dead center of the car, you wouldn't even be alive. God is good. And he did that to conform them to the image. I'm going to tell you something else he did. Andrew's not here, and I would tell him this even, but Andrew loved his car. He really did. He had a sharp Chevy Impala. I want to just tell you this. I'm glad they were in that Impala because of all the stuff that was in that car. I also saved their lives. But God took away from him something he really, really liked. He thought was pretty cool. And now what he's riding around in is a little Volkswagen Jetta. But it's been good for him. Yeah. I'm telling you. You see, when you look at this, he says, and we know, Paul said, we know that God works all things together for good. I'm in prison. God's going to turn this thing out for good. Because it's going to conform me to the image of Christ. That's what's going to be good about it. So he goes on to say, notice, moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and then he justified, he glorified, hallelujah. And he said, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can I tell you something? I've heard you say, I don't know how many times already, I'm afraid that I'm going to make the wrong decision, and where I'm going to go to college or whatever. Can I tell you something? God's for you. Amen. And he's not going, well, we'll just see if he makes the right decision. I knew he wouldn't. Let him rot. Is that the kind of God we have? No. God's got a great plan for your life. He wants to make you like Christ. And he wants the Christ in you to be able to come out of your life. He doesn't want to make you big. He wants his son to be magnified in your life. And so there, that drives out fear. Because you want to make a decision? What is it that's going to make me more like Christ? How can I be used more for him? And Paul goes on to say, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I mean, that's the groundwork. That's the gospel right there. Is that if he would do that for us, certainly he's for us. And Paul is using scripture here in Philippi to remind him that God will deliver him. And of course, you can go on, you know, some of the other great verses out of this chapter here. But I love, as he says in verse 37, "Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him. For I am persuaded." I know something. What do I know? "I know that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of Christ that's in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I know this. He wrote this. Paul wrote this on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "I'm going to rejoice. I know. He's using Scripture. I'm not going to take the time to go there, but back up. Can I do that?
There we go. I'm going the wrong way. There we go.
I thought I had the other verse. Let me give you another verse to write with your notes. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Look at it later. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18. "How foolish it is to know the word and not use it." I'm going to just tell you how foolish it is. "There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death." The entrance of the word, it gives light, gives understanding to the simple. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So how foolish to know the word but not use it. For instance, you want to give yourself, that's why I'm glad you're here. I want to applaud you, hallelujah, that you made the effort, you prayed, watched God provide so you could come. Because this is how you grow. You avail yourself to every opportunity to be in the word and to be influenced by truth. That's why I tell our people in our church, because I believe so strongly in the ministry of the wilds, I tell our people, everybody ought to go to the wilds at least one time. And I'm challenging our parents all the time. Cut the apron strings, let those babies go to the wilds, man. Let them go, okay? So that they can get under the influence of the gospel and the word of God and so on. Constantly, okay. So, do you use scripture? And I'm going to just talk to you about it. Just in a very practical way, in that, do you pray scripture? Now, I realize some of you are 13, some of you 14, some of you are 17. Can I just tell you something? Y'all need to learn how to pray. Now, watch this. When I say you need to learn how to pray, I'm not telling you that you need to learn certain prayer phrases. You know, make sure, because please, I beg you, don't get into the ruts of prayer. Okay? Lord bless the missionaries. Help those that don't have, that bless those who don't have to give and those who do have to give. You know, the typical offertory prayer, you know? Or, I love this one. All kinds of folks will pray. Now, Lord, lead, guide, and direct. I've heard that 100,000 times. Okay? I mean, how would you like it? How would you like it if, okay? I'll illustrate this. I'll use my wife as an example. What if every day I walked in the house and I said the same thing to her every time I talked to her? "Hi, hon. Love you. Been a good day. Thank you for this good day. Thank you for this food. Now I get from the table. That's all I say to her. So the next day I sit down. I love you, hon. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the food. Next day, thank you." Now, what kind of relationship would I have with my wife? You know what? Some of you say the same stinking stuff to God every day. And God has to love you, and He's got to be omniscient, and He's got to be merciful and patient and kind, because He hears the same stuff from us every time we talk to Him. Same old little phrases. And you know what? I want to encourage you, if you come to know the Word, if you come to pray the Word, and I'm going to show you this in just a second here, I want to guarantee you, it will freshen up your prayer life. And you'll always be praying in the will of God when you pray Scripture. And that's why you get in the Word every day. For instance, I'm going to use a very simple one, Psalm 23. and you've just read Psalm 23, let's just say, and it's just prompted your heart to pray. Now watch this. Lord, I want to thank you that you're my shepherd. I'll be honest with you, Lord, I'm just overwhelmed that you are my shepherd. And would you shepherd me today? I want you to. I want you to lead me beside the still waters, because Lord, inside right now, I'm anxious about that job today. I'm anxious about that test I'm going to take today. I'm anxious about that musical thing that I'm doing today. Lead me beside the still waters. Quiet my heart. You see the difference between, Lord, help me today while I go take that test. Are you with me? Right. And Lord, not only would you quiet my heart as my shepherd, but lead me beside the still waters, restore my soul. I want the shepherd to all day keep me fresh, keep restoring my soul. I don't want to get dull towards you, Lord. I want to be tender towards you. I want to know it when you speak to me. Because Jesus, you're the center of my joy. Have you ever found yourself singing when you're praying? Just break out in song and just sing to the Lord? Yeah. Because you know what? Worship isn't just here. Worship's 24/7. You're showing the worship of God. You're talking to Him. You're praying to Him. And so you use Scripture. And it builds confidence and joy in your life. And you learn to pray Scripture. Let me show you one. Go to Colossians 1. I'm going to end here today, okay? Colossians chapter 1. We'll end here and we'll finish this, Lord willing, tonight, okay? I told somebody one day that my sermons were like bologna. You could hack them off at any point. That was the wrong thing to say. That sermon was bologna. I want to show you something. That here's a passage of Scripture you need to learn to pray. Pray for yourself, pray for your mom and dad, pray for others. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Look at it. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Look what Paul says he prayed for the church at Colossae. I tell my people back at Boone's Creek, it would thrill my soul if every one of you would pray this for me as your pastor. But you pray to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, help my mom and dad today. By the way, I hope you children pray for your parents. Lord, help my mom and dad today to be filled with the knowledge of your will, filled to overflowing. Help them to not only know your will through the word, but to obey the will that is shown to them in the word, your will for them. Help them to have spiritual understanding. My dad's going through a real struggle, Lord, right now. He wants to see this church grow, and it just doesn't seem like anything's happening, Lord. But give him confidence through the word today, Lord. Help my dear dad to be strong in the faith today. And then, verse 10, I'm jumping over some things here, but that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Lord, in all that I do today, everywhere I go, help me to live not to please men, but to please you. Help me, Lord, to be fruitful for you. Now, you may not see the fruit of your labor right now. And you probably won't, because, you know, when you plant a seed, it takes a good while before you can pull the apple off. But Lord, just help me to be faithful and to live for you today in every good work. And help me to be filled with the knowledge of God. Lord, help me to see things through your viewpoint, through your character. You ought to be thinking that the character of God. When something happens, one of the attributes of God comes to your mind. You go, wait a minute, I can trust God because He's omnipotent.
I can trust God because He's the Creator. You see what I'm saying? And you're praying this and you say, Lord, would you help my brother to be strengthened with all might today according to your glorious power? Help my brother to not live in his flesh today. Help me not to live by my flesh. Help me to be strong in your grace and help me to endure. To be long-suffering and to be patient in all circumstances and to do it, verse 11, with joy. There you go. Because I'll tell you what, that's a whole lot better. Lord, help us to have a good day. Lord, help us to have a good service here. Help the preacher today as he preaches. And Lord, help. Lord, bless. I promise you, if a little boy is in line in the grocery store with his mom and dad, he doesn't look up to mom and dad with all this candy on either side of him and go, Daddy, bless. Daddy, bless. Be good. Help. He's very specific, isn't he? Daddy, can I have a candy bar? Or even, Daddy, can I have a Nestle's Crunch? Daddy, you know how much I love a Nestle's Crunch. I cannot live without that Nestle's Crunch. And I need that Nestle's Crunch. I mean, there's passion there, right? A lot of times when we pray, it's, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Thank you for... We're just so generic and just blah. It's no wonder you don't want to pray. First of all, because you don't know your God. You don't know His Word. And you don't pray His Word. You want to learn how to pray? Pray Scripture. I challenge you. Learn to pray with your eyes and your Bible wide open. Your eyes wide open so you can see the Scripture, and your eyes wide open looking and expecting what great things God can do. Yeah. Your eyes and your Bible wide open. All right?
Amen.
Joyful Christians. Yeah. Now, let me encourage you. I love you. I'm cheering you on. Now, what did God say to you? Write it down in the sentence. Think about it. Pray about it for a second. Lord, show me your way. Unite my heart to fear your name. Spend a little time with the Lord. What did he say to you? Write into a sentence. After you're finished, or even as you're writing, I want you to just spend some time right now talking to the Lord. And use the sentence that He's dealt with you about, the truth that He's impacted upon your heart to talk to Him about. Maybe find a passage of Scripture that would go along with it. And pray that Scripture back to the Lord with sincerity of heart. Dear Lord, there is certainly something really, really special when you say to us, be still and know that I am God. Thank you for quiet. Thank you for the opportunity to just be in the midst of a bunch of young people that right now are communing with you. And thank you that your ear is open unto our cry, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and saves them out of all of their troubles. And Lord, thank you that the Word of God works, reveals to us who you are, and how we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory through Jesus Christ alone. I trust, Lord, that these days, these kids' world has been turned upside down. Truth has so penetrated their hearts that they have forsaken the sin that does easily beset them. That they will set out in their life to know you and to be joy-filled, Christ-filled, Spirit-filled Christians. Lord, how much we need you. And we thank you that you're always there. You are faithful and true. Thank you for meeting with us in this place. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and with thanksgiving, amen. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy.